Good morning, everybody. This morning I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 16, verse 27. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank you this morning for Paul's words in Romans. Help us to seek your wisdom and not our human wisdom or earthly knowledge, Father. We need to acquire our wisdom from you. We ask that you help us with that. Help us to walk in your wisdom. Help us to be guided by your Spirit so that we may be honor and glory to you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.
Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Let us pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for our fellow believers at Second Baptist Church up the road here. We just pray as they gather for worship that their pastor would be filled with your Spirit and bring the word that you have for our fellow believers. And our Father, we lift up to you our summer events, our back to school bash at the Glens, where we help give those folks book bags to get their kids started back in school right. And we pray for our vacation Bible school the following week and all the many other activities here at the church. And Father, we lift up those in our congregation that are sick and suffering and grieving. We lift up Cindy and Benny as they continue recovering their home from the storm. And we especially lift up the Dickman family as our lovely friend Vicky T has gone home to be with you in person. As we come to this time to hear your word and your message for us, we just pray for Grant and lift him up to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. How are you all? Good. Just great to be here on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Awesome. Hey, the saints at Park Baptist Church, just right up the street, send greetings to you guys. All right? So if you guys have a Bible, you can go ahead and open it to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 8. I'm going to spend the entirety of our time preaching just a single verse. And yes, it will take the full breadth of our time because I am incredibly long-winded, okay? So I did one verse just to shorten it up, okay, today so that you guys wouldn't be here for an hour, all right? Romans 8, turn there with me. And while you're turning there, I want to talk to you this morning about value, There's something that we know in life, things that at one point were really valuable to us tend to lose their value over time, right? Perhaps one of the easiest examples of how things lose their value and over the course of life really just become depleted or devoid of their meaning altogether, perhaps one of the easiest examples is in the English language, this word that we use all the time, this word love. This word love. Love is one of the most common junk drawer words that we use all the time. We use it for everything, right? We love pizza. We love sushi. We love the gym. We love sports. We love the street that we live on. It's become a word, love, that is so overly used that it's almost become devoid of its meaning altogether. Its potency, in other words, has lost its potency. Like, when I look at my wife, Maria, who's not here with me today, although she wishes she could be. When I look at my wife, Maria, and I look at her in the eyes and I say, "Honey, I love you," there should be something different there than if I'm saying, "I love pizza," okay? And just trust me this morning, there is. I do love my wife more than pizza, okay? But the words become so used, so overly used, that it's really just become depleted of its meaning altogether. Now, why do I bring this up this morning on this Lord's Day Sunday? Because I feel that there are some of us in this room that for you, the gospel has become emptied, devoid of meaning. Where did you go wrong? Where did we go wrong? Maybe nowhere. Maybe you, like me, have just grown up in the church and you've heard this word gospel. You've heard this word over and over and over again, And because you've heard this word over and over and over again, this word gospel, which means good news, maybe for you, this good news has actually become old news. You've just heard it all your life. It's a common junk drawer word that's become totally devoid of meaning. So what do I want to do this morning in Romans 8 is I want to re-behold the gospel. I want to stare at the gospel. I want to behold the gospel. I want to marvel at the gospel, that he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I want to look at that. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to look at this morning in the brief time that we have together. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we give our time to you this morning. We give our affections to you. Father, we do not contend to have anything to offer you, but Lord, you by your grace have offered us everything. Father, especially if we are in Christ, we have received all the riches and all the blessing and all of the fulfillments of things that you had promised your people. Lord, we didn't do anything to amass it. We didn't do anything to gain it. We didn't do anything to receive it, Lord, other than we have put our faith and trust in you, Jesus. And so because of that, the gospel does have meaning and significance in our life. And I pray, Lord, today as we unveil what you're saying to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that you would make very clear to us why your gospel message is so potent, why it is so important. And Lord, I pray that we would behold it afresh today. And I pray all this in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus. And everybody in the room said, amen. Romans chapter 8, if you're there with me, let's look at verse 34. Paul says this, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Okay? Like I said, I'm from down the street at Park Baptist Church. I'm a Baptist by conviction and by convenience. So I have a 3P outline for you today. Okay, ready? The problem, the price, and the promise. Okay? I'm a Baptist, 3P outlines. Don't know if I'll ever get away from that. Don't know if I want to. Okay? 3P outline. The problem, the price, the promise. So let's start with the first one, the problem. The question, who is to condemn, that Paul asks in the text, is a very real and tangible question. And it pulls us back to a very real and tangible problem in our lives. What is that problem? The problem, friends, is that we are all deserving of condemnation. And this comes right in the face of 2024, where if you look across society, most everybody genuinely believes themselves to be pretty good people. What I hope you see this morning is that sin is not first and foremost against other people. Sin is actually first and foremost against God. You may see the results of sin horizontally in relationships around you, and by all means, we can all probably look into our life from a vantage point of time, and we can see how sin has affected and infected our lives in catastrophic ways, horizontally, in the relationships around us. But friends, your sin relationship is actually a vertical one. Your sin is not against primarily other people, although it is. Your sin is first and foremost primarily against God. He's the one who we've wronged. He's the one who we transgressed against. And all of us are worthy of condemnation. This is why when we try to clean up horizontal sin in our life without dealing with the vertical root issue, we often find what? That nothing really tends to change. And it's pointing us to the fact that sin is actually a vertical relationship. If we want to see horizontal sin in our life, if we want to see sin in our life really be reconciled and redeemed, we must first deal with the vertical relationship, the vertical root issue with God. Here's what one of my favorite pastors, John Piper, says about this. He writes this. What makes sin sin is not first that it hurts people, but that it blasphemes God. This is the ultimate evil and the ultimate outrage in the universe. The glory of God is not honored. The holiness of God is not reverenced. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. The beauty of God is not treasured. The goodness of God is not savored. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. The promises of God are not relied upon. The commandments of God are not obeyed. The justice of God is not respected. The wrath of God is not feared. The grace of God is not cherished. The presence of God is not prized. And the person of God is not loved. So friends, this is why when we look around at the other relationships in our life and we go, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Well, I love my wife better than that dude does. I'm a better mother to my children than that woman. Friends, we're looking at the wrong metric. The metric is not how well you and I are doing in comparison to others around us. The metric is we either worship God and give God the glory due his name or we don't. That's the metric. And this condemnation, this weight of condemnation draws us back to this reality. Romans 1 is going to say it this way, that we will worship the creation over the creator. Think about our lives. Think about how true that is. That we will prefer our ways over God's ways. Think about Eden. Think about Genesis 1 through 3. We prefer our ways over God's ways. We will believe the lie over the truth of God. Again, the same thing we see in Eden continues to have ripple effects in our life today. And we fail, Romans 1 says, to acknowledge God. So church, we're not even morally good or even morally neutral when it comes to our standing with God. I was a youth pastor for 5 years, and all the time when I would approach students and I would evangelize to them, they would often say, I don't really see a need because what? Because I'm just trying to be a good person. I feel like God's going to know my heart. He's going to see my life, and he's going to know that I'm trying to be good. Well, friends, the metric is not how good you are in comparison to other people. Again, the metric is we either worship God and give God the glory due his name, or we don't. We are totally depraved. And I say that to you because I love you. We are totally depraved on our own and unable to save ourselves from sin. So the beginning of Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? It really draws us back to our own depravity and our own deadness before God. If you guys want to hold your place there in Romans 8, turn a few chapters back to Romans 3, if you would. Just turn a few chapters back to Romans 3. This is a verse you're going to know well. Man, I love the sound of pages turning. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 23. This is what Paul says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Go back to Romans 8. All of us have fallen short. All of us have preferred the creation over the creator. All of us have believed the lie over the truth. All of us have failed to acknowledge God. And I say that again because I love you. I just met you this morning, but I love you. I care about you. Friends, we are not good people. We're not good people. I say all the time, I used to say to my students, but I still say it. If my life, Grant, standing before you, if my life were published in a newspaper for you all to read, everything that I've ever said, everything that I've ever done, everything that I've ever thought, all the secret desires and intentions of my heart that I had that no one else saw, and those, the history of my life was published in a newspaper for you all to read, I would never show my face in public again. And here's the truth. Neither would you. And yet, even as we talk about this condemnation that we all feel the weight of this morning, we also have to highlight this. God is not indifferent to our sin. Friends, how cruel would God be if he just said, you know, don't worry about your sin. Just don't worry about it. For all of your falling, for all of your failing and your belittling and your mocking, for all of your failure to acknowledge, for all the lies you've believed and lived out, for all the times you've preferred my creation over me. Just don't worry about it. No, friends, God is holy and set apart. He is righteous and he is just. And he has to deal with sin. And he can either deal with sin by crushing us or by crushing his son Jesus. But he cannot be in the presence of sin. And so this creates in us a really tangible problem. That just being good people or attempting to have a good heart, whatever that means, all of us have wicked hearts, whatever that means, that's not going to get us anywhere with God. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 2 that if we are guilty of breaking just one law in all of the scriptures, that we are guilty of breaking all the law. He says we become by nature transgressors. And so God has to be faithful to punish sin. And that sin, to punish that sin, it requires payment, a payment in blood. And that's why, friends, as we've talked about condemnation, who is to condemn? Friends, the problem of sin is fixed by the price that was paid. Let's return to the text. Look at Romans 8:34. Paul says, who is to condemn? And then notice how he answers. Who's to condemn? He says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. So notice that Paul answers the question of condemnation with the solution already of Christ. Who is to condemn? No one, for Christ has died. Christ Jesus lived a sinless life, friends. Christ Jesus died on the cross of Golgotha, taking on all of our sin, past, present, and future, for those who would believe in him. And he went to the grave and he died. And for all who are in Christ, who put their faith and trust in Jesus, when he rose from the dead, our belief in his death and his burial and his resurrection, for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, if you are in Christ this morning, then the problem of sin is fixed by the price that was paid in your life and in mine. So for those who are in Christ, who is to condemn? The text says no one. For Christ has died. Christ has died. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You guys know that movie? I love that movie. What happens, basically, spoiler alert, so close your ears if you don't want to know how the movie goes, but there's a portal to another land, and four teenagers find themselves in this mystical land where the forces of good and the forces of evil are in conflict. And one of these four teenagers doesn't realize it, but he gets duped and deceived. And all of a sudden, he's on the side of the evil white witch of Narnia. And once he realizes he's on the wrong side, he commits treason against her, and he returns back to the good side. He escapes. Well, in the land of Narnia, the law stated that if you committed treason against the white witch, your life was the payment for your treason. So there's this scene where the white witch arrives in the camp of the protagonist in the movie. His name is Aslan. She approaches and she says, I've come to demand Edmund's life, for he's committed treason against me. And friends, where there should have been wrath, where there should have been just judgment and punishment, where there should have been condemnation, friends, one stands in Edmund's place. Aslan, the true king, the lion that ruled the tribe, Aslan stands in the gap in between the enemy and Edmund, and Aslan, the king lion figure, says, I'm going to take Edmund's punishment for him. Friends, Aslan acts in Edmund's story as Christ does in our story, where you and I deserved rightfully wrath, where we deserved condemnation, where we deserve just judgment and punishment for our sins that we committed. Christ Jesus takes on the sin on himself, and he dies on Golgotha's cross, and he's buried, and he will raise from the dead in glorious life so that all who put their faith and trust and take refuge in him would be saved. And if you are in Christ this morning, that's your story. That's your story. So we come back to the text. Who is to condemn? Well, no one. For Christ, Jesus, is the one who died. Now, hold your spot there. Go a few books over to the book of Colossians. Go to Colossians, chapter 3. If you guys have a Bible, go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 3 says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So this verse tells me that Grant Ketron is dead. He's dead. But how is that? Because I'm standing up in front of you this morning on this platform very much alive. So how can Colossians 3 say that I'm dead? Here's what Colossians is saying for those who are in Christ. Colossians is saying that the God-mocking, God-belittling, self-praising, self-seeking, sin-seeking, self-preserving, self-fulfilling part of me, the part that doesn't want God, that just wants his stuff, the part that wants to believe a lie over the truth of God, the part that fails to acknowledge God, that part of me is dead. How did it die? Where did it go? It was absorbed when Christ died on the cross for my sins. When I put my faith and trust in him, that's where it went. It was absorbed on the cross when God took the wrath for sin. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read to you a verse that you're probably very familiar with. Galatians 2:20 says it this way. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So guys, the sinful part of me, the part that doesn't want God, that just wants his stuff, the part that fails to acknowledge God, the part that believes a lie over the truth of God, that part died when Christ died on the cross of Golgotha. When I believed in him, when I put my faith and trust in him, and the same goes for you, that part of you, the part that only wants sin, the part that only seeks after self, the part that only wants to fulfill your desires and your needs, that part of you, that part of your nature died with Christ on the cross. Romans will say it this way in Romans chapter 6, if you want to flip back just a couple chapters from Romans 8, that baptism, we will be baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death, into his resurrection. So that's where our sin died, guys, on the cross with Christ. That's where our sin died, and that's where we were given life at the cross. Guys, this is why we as Christians marvel at the cross. This is why we stare at the cross and we behold the cross, because there our sin died. There our sin-seeking, self-fulfilling, sin-seeking selves died on the cross with Christ. So, friends, look at me. If you are someone like me who struggles with condemnation, you struggle with feeling trapped in life, like you can't move forward from your sin. If you're someone like me who can't let go of your past or your struggles or what you have done in a former way of life, friends, be encouraged that condemnation finds its finality in the cross of Christ for all who believe. If you are in Christ, Romans 8:1 is true of you. There is therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation. Friend, you're free. If you are in Christ, you are free. You are free from condemnation. Look back at Romans 8:34. So who can condemn? The text says no one, for Christ has died. Let's keep reading. Romans 8:34. It says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. So we've talked about the problem, condemnation. We've also talked about the price. Christ Jesus is the one who died. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Now we're starting to get into the promise. What does the text say? It says, who more than that was raised. He was raised. If you guys have been in Christendom for any length of time, you probably notice that Christians really like the resurrection, okay? We, in fact, celebrate the resurrection all the time, specifically on the holiday of Easter. We sing about the resurrection of Jesus, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because our Savior Jesus didn't just die and stay dead in the grave. He died and resurrected in new glorious life from the grave. So what is the resurrection? The resurrection is the exclamation point on the finished work of Christ on the cross. The resurrection is Jesus saying, I told you that I was God. And now I'm showing you that I'm God because I have defeated death and the grave. He says, remember that condemnation you were under? Remember those feelings of shame and guilt, contemptuousness? That you were trapped and that you couldn't get out from under? Well, I died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to live under that condemnation and that shame anymore. But I didn't just die. I resurrected. And here's why I resurrected. So that I can offer you a better life, a renewed life, a redeemed life, better than the one you had before, one that you couldn't gain, one that you couldn't amass, one that you couldn't go out and collect, but I collected for you. And I deposit to you. How? By your works? No, the Bible says through our faith. Through our faith. I didn't ask anybody prior to service, but can I get Cooper, I met you in the hallway. Can I use you for an illustration? Come here. You don't have to say anything, do anything. Just come stand up here. All right? Guys, this is my friend Cooper. I met him in the lobby about 20 minutes ago, okay? So I put this on. This is my jacket. I promise I washed it like a year ago. So this is a lot of us guys in our life before Christ. We have this, we'll call this our former life. It's our life of shame, guilt, contempt, condemnation, death. We wear it on us, don't we? We wear it like an identity. Here's what happens with Christ. He says, let me take that shame and that baggage and that guilt. Let me take it from you. And I'm going to take it on myself. I'm going to take on your contempt, your condemnation, and your guilt. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to die with it. And as he's in the grave, this has been defeated. But it isn't just in the grave that it's defeated. It's also renewed. For Christ rose from the dead. And he raises in new, glorious resurrection power. And he is now clothed in new robes of righteousness that he himself has gained by his defeat of the grave. But here's the great thing, is that it doesn't end here. By faith and faith alone in Jesus, here's what he does. He takes his righteous robes and he places them on his children. And he says, you wear this robe. By faith, I want you to have my new resurrection life. And this is now your new life in Christ. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to gain it. We were given it as a gift of grace by Jesus Christ. Thanks, Cooper. Awesome. Thank you, man. You can just keep it. I'm just kidding. You put it in the front row. Thank you, man. Hey, guys, let's give it up for Cooper. Great job, Cooper. I can say you modeled an illustration today at church. Ode to joy. What a Sunday. So who is to condemn? No one. For Christ Jesus is the one who died. Let's keep reading. Look, we keep getting into the promise. This is so good. Who indeed is interceding for us. Friends, that's the promise. If you are in Christ, you are not left aside to your own devices or your own willpower. God the Father, through God the Son, is interceding for you. Jesus is our great high priest. We're told at the end of Romans 8 that the Lord himself, by his Spirit, intercedes for you with groanings that are too deep for words. Did you know, friends, that God is praying for you at a constant? That's what the scripture says. There is never a moment where he ceases to stop praying for you. If he has given you his Spirit, he is praying for you with the text says, with groanings too deep for words. So friends, if you are a Christian, under the sound of my voice right now, the promise is that Jesus is interceding for you. The problem, we're all under condemnation. We can't do anything about it. The price, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Golgotha, rose again into new glorious life to give us his righteousness. And the promise, Jesus is interceding for you if you are in Christ. Romans 8:1, if you want to just look at the beginning of the chapter that you're currently sitting in, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Guys, we've overread the mess out of this verse. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, we love this verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." That sounds like something great to put on a bumper sticker. Sounds something great to put on my fridge. Sounds like something great to put in my bathroom mirror. That is a great verse. But do we actually live like that? Do we actually live like there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ? Friends, if you are in Jesus, you no longer have to live in the prison of your condemnation. Just look at me for a second. Look at me. Who can condemn you, the text says? No one can condemn you. No one can condemn you. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. There's no condemnation. 2 years ago, just as I close, the band can come back up now, but as I close, a couple of years ago, my pastor was preaching about the Israelites crossing the Jordan and them setting up an Ebenezer stones and remembrance of what God has brought them through. And my pastor said, "Hey, why don't you come forward to our," you know, we had a kind of a couple tables. We took a rock and he said, "I want you on this rock to write down something that the Lord has brought you through or something that you just need as a reminder." And on my rock that day, I wrote down Romans 8:34. Why? Because if you're anything like me, you often need to be reminded that you are no longer living under the shroud of condemnation. If you're someone like me who constantly feels maybe weighed down in your life as you look at your past and you look at your mistakes and you look at the things you've done and you feel this weight of condemnation, friends, be reminded that if you are in Christ, you are free. You are free. There is no condemnation that rests on your life. If you remember the prodigal son story, we often read it like there's this foolish son, right, who goes and squanders his inheritance and he's living in a pigsty. We don't want to be like that younger brother. And then we look at this other brother and it's like, well, he's stayed close to home. He's done what's right. He's probably a, you know, churchgoer. He probably shows up on Sunday and even comes to Sunday school, and he might lead a Bible study throughout the week, and he's probably the better son than this other son who went and squandered his inheritance, and he's now in a pigsty. We often misinterpret the prodigal son story. Friends, the prodigal son story is not how one brother is better than another brother. In fact, both brothers are wrong for different reasons. The prodigal son story shows us this. Listen. All of our needs, all of our desires, all of our wants are met in the presence of the Father. That's what the prodigal son story shows us. So friends, if you feel like in life you are like that younger son, who you feel like you need to stay in the pig slop and you need to continue to cover yourself with mud and you need to sit there in your own shame and baggage, and you feel like you can't go back to God, friends, be reminded in the prodigal son story, when that younger son runs back to the father, it doesn't say the father waved at him from a distance. It doesn't say the father shook his hand when he walked up and said, "I'm glad you're home, son." What does it say? The text says the father ran to him, and the father kissed him, and the father put a robe on him. Think about what just happened with me and Cooper. He put a robe on him, and he put his signet ring on him, and he slaughtered the fattened calf, and they celebrated. Why? Because the son was home. His presence, his needs, his desires, his wants were met back in the presence of the father, and he had returned. Friends, if you feel like in your life you are that younger son who you have ran from God and you've deserted God and you feel like you are wayward from God and you're sitting in the pigsty, friends, return to your father. Why? Because all of your needs, all of your desires, all of your wants are met in the presence of the Father. Who is to condemn? No one. For Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who indeed is interceding for us. If you are in Christ this morning, let this text serve as a gospel reminder of how great this message is that we have come to believe and how desperately and badly the people all around Rock Hill and South Carolina and the United States and the nations need this message, for it has what? Freed us from condemnation by the finished work of Christ on the cross and in the grave. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for how good you are. Lord, as we look and we behold your gospel message this morning, I am so reminded, Lord, that I didn't do anything to deserve your kindness. Lord, but by grace, through faith, you have saved me. You have taken me from the pangs of condemnation, and you have given me freedom and liberation in your Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, for any who are in the room this morning where, Lord, it is hard for them to feel like they are not still living under condemnation because of their mistakes, because of their sin. Lord, if they aren't in Christ, Lord, if they're not a Christian, this weight of condemnation still hangs over them. But Father, I pray that they would repent of their sin, trust in your finished work on the cross, Christ, and in the grave. And by doing so, that they would experience this life that is free of condemnation and full of freedom in Jesus Christ alone. Father, we love you. I pray that you would remind us as we leave here just how good you are and how great your gospel message is. We pray all this in Christ's mighty, matchless name. Everybody in the room said.
Amen. Well, thanks everyone for being here. Grant, thank you for bringing the word this morning. And let us leave you with this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a nice week.